go ahead and get started then. Tonight we're going to deal with Romans chapter 4, verse 25. We've gone through 125, 225, 325, and now we're all the way up to Romans 4, 25. And what Paul's starting to get into at this point in the book of Romans, you need to understand, is that he's been talking to Jews in Rome, those who were under the law. So you need to understand exactly the reference point where he's coming from and what he's been talking about. He's been dealing with Jews who were under the law, who understood the law program, and weaning them away. He's breaking the news to them that they are no longer under the law program. And I told you last week that he pretty much dropped a bomb on them when he told the Jews in Rome that no longer are the things that they're doing concerning the law going to be counted for righteousness. And that would be Romans chapter 3:21, that the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So, and also Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law had its purpose, and that being the knowledge of sin, but as far as justification goes, no man is justified, there are none righteous, no, not one, and by the works of the law shall no man be justified. So that's the message Paul is giving these folks that have been thinking that they are justifying themselves through works of the law. And let me just say that we have a small group to start out with tonight, but I see a new name or two up there. So let me just say that if you think that you are being justified by doing things, works of the law, by tithing, church attendance, by doing good works, or whatever it is that you think, living a good life, following Jesus, asking Jesus into your heart, none of those things have any effect as far as God is concerned. The only thing God is concerned about is what you have faith in and what you are trusting for your soul's salvation, and that needs to be the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and the payment that he made on Calvary's cross. So that is how a soul is saved today. If you're trusting anything else, I would ask you to stop trusting in yourself and start trusting Christ and him alone. So tonight then we're going to find that Christ was raised for the justification of all men. He died, buried, and was raised for the justification of all men, including those of believing Israel. And that's one of the things that we're going to sort out tonight, and that the cross had an effect. The cross obviously had an effect for us. We're going to take a look at that, but the cross also had an effect for the nation Israel and those who believed in Christ during his earthly ministry, Christ as the Messiah, Christ as the Son of God, and then were included in the kingdom gospel that Peter and the 12 preached. So there's different effects, but we're going to take a look and see what the differences are, so that hopefully maybe we can clear some of those things up. Christ is then the world's only means to justification, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. And that goes for Israel also, believing Israel. You know that in the Old Testament law program, there was, of course, works required, that the works of the law, the keeping of the law, that given to Moses. There's 613 points in the Old Testament law. Israel needed to keep all 613 points of that, because if you were a breaker of one point, you broke the entire law. But the law was never put in place. You need to understand this and be clear about it. The law was put in place to identify sin and identify wrong, and the breaking of the law was, of course, sinning, and sinning was determined and defined by the law. The law was never intended to bring about righteousness to an individual in and of itself. Faith in what the law would do, faith in the keeping of the law, is what was brought about righteousness, faith that God would indeed do that which he had promised to the nation Israel if they kept his laws and statutes. Now, the faith issue, of course, is always, from one end of the Bible to the other, is always an issue. Of course, along with that faith, there goes other requirements. We know that Noah had to build an ark. We know that Adam and Eve needed to keep their hands off the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We know that people throughout the Bible had all kinds of different things to do along with the faith and trust in God and his provision, and that he would do what he said he would do if only the performance aspect on our part was there. Well, we find out now we don't have a performance aspect on our part. So that's what we're going to deal with tonight. in that the justification of the world comes by Christ and Christ alone, no matter who you are and in what dispensation. So 1 Timothy, let's start there. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." In other words, you need to accept what he's saying here, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Christ Jesus came into the world to save all sinners, by the way. Be you black or white, red or green, whether you're a Hindu or a Muslim, Christian, or no matter what you are. And even when we deal in the Bible with the division between Israel and the body of Christ, we need to understand something, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now, Israel was in a sinful condition. They were not keeping the law, and there was an effect of the cross on Israel also, and you need to understand that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. He came not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We know those verses, and that during his earthly ministry. But when he died on the cross, now his dying on the cross was a prophesied event. That was not God having a bad day. God did not have to go to plan B. His dying on the cross was indeed a prophesied event, and it benefited Israel in different ways. Different ways than that it benefits you and me, the body of Christ. And so that is what we're going to sort out tonight. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 is our featured verse for this evening. So Christ came to the world to save sinners, of who Paul says he was chief, but also Christ, Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, how did that work? Christ was delivered for our offenses. He was delivered to the cross to pay our sin debt. He was there to pay our sin debt. Christ, who knew no sin, we're going to cover that verse this evening. He went to the cross to pay our sin debt and to take our death for us. And that's important to understand, but it's also important to understand that he was raised again for our justification. Had Christ not raised again, what then would that have meant? That would have meant that death won. That would have meant that there was no justification, because if Christ had sinned, then there would have been no reason, there would have been no justification for raising Christ from the dead. What are the wages of sin? The wages of sin are death. So if there's a sinful condition in Christ during his earthly, during his life here on earth, then there would be, God would have been a liar to raise him from the dead. So we know for a fact, just because he was raised, that there was no sin in Christ. So when you hear people talk about that Christ sinned and he was just a man, you need to understand that is absolutely not true. Christ was God manifest in the flesh, and God cannot sin. God is holy and God is righteous. We sinners then need to depend on God for our righteousness. We need to depend on God for our reconciliation. And the good news is that while we were still sinners, God reconciled us. God reconciled us to himself by way of the cross, by Christ's death on the cross. God placed all our sins on Christ when he went to the cross, and that reconciliation then has been paid for nearly 2,000 years. And if you think that you're still in a sinful condition as far as God looking down on you and saying, "Oh, that was bad, you shouldn't have done that," then you do not understand the cross, that Christ died for your sins, and your payment, he took God's wrath upon himself, that you no longer have to take that wrath. Your sins have been forgiven. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, you need to also understand that Christ died for us as sinners, but that goes especially true also for the nation Israel. Didn't he go to the cross also for the nation Israel? Yes, he did. We know that because Paul, once again in 1 Timothy 1:15, says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. There was a lot of sinners in Israel. Matter of fact, they were not doing God's program. They were not only not keeping the law, they were also not having faith that that the keeping of the law was going to usher in the kingdom. They had forgotten God's promises. They had forgotten God's covenants, and they were disregarding God, and they were not putting their faith in Him, so they were going about to establish their own righteousness by the doing of the law. Well, what effect did Christ's death on the cross have for believing Israel? Now, when I say believing Israel, understand that those are the folks that became included in the little flock. That is Peter and his gang, and those folks that you see in the early chapters of Acts being added to the church by way of the kingdom gospel. Those are those are the people that had all things in common. Put all the money in the pot and had all things in common. And that way, those were the folks that were following Jesus in his earthly ministry, doing those things which he had commanded. So we need to understand what the effect of the cross was for Israel, and differentiate that between them and what effect it had for us. And for that, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Now, we've already covered the fact that Jesus was the start of a new priesthood, that of the Melchizedekan priesthood, and he becomes the high priest for the nation Israel, making intercession to God as a high priest. Just as the Aaronic priesthood, Aaron and those of the tribe of Levi, would have made intercession between Israel and God. But Hebrews being a book of better things, we find that there is a better priesthood, and we're going to find that there is a better sacrifice in place for the forgiveness of sin. And look in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, we're looking at Israel, the little flock, believing Israel, those who did accept Jesus during his earthly ministry as the Messiah, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers there unto perfect. Now understand that the high priest of the nation of Israel, that being of the tribe of Levi, once a year would enter in to the Holy of Holies and there take all the sins of the nation Israel before God and make sacrifice, and that those sins then would be covered and remitted. Well, that's what we're dealing with, that those sacrifices which they offered year by year, they could never make anybody perfect. For verse 2, then would they not have ceased to be offered? If they had a lasting effect, if the blood of bulls and goats had a lasting effect for the remitting of sins, then once would have been enough. But because people continued to sin and there was sin continually, then every year the priest then had to enter into the Holy of Holies and repeat the whole process. So because that, the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. Well, obviously they had conscience of sin. They were well aware of the fact that they were sinning, even though some of them obviously didn't want to admit it. They were going about establishing their own righteousness by the doing of the law, but the sin was there, and they continued in the sacrifice. Had they not, if there was not need of the sacrifice, there would not have been any sin in place, you see. If there hadn't been any sin in place, there wouldn't have been need of a sacrifice. That is the point there of Hebrews chapter 10 in the first few verses. But verse 3, in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. That would be no different than you revisiting your old man. We have been saved by grace through faith. We become a new creature. We are to put on the new man and put off the old man, along with the body of sins of the flesh that were contained therein, in that old man, and the things that we used to do, and revisiting all those things. is not beneficial. Going back and looking at all those things is not helpful whatsoever. So often you see testimony, you know, on TV or testimony in your church, and they'll bring someone up who was a mass murderer, or they'll bring someone up who robbed the Brinks truck, or they'll bring someone up who was a sexual offender, and now they've been saved by the blood of Jesus, and now they're born again, and they're not doing those things anymore. Well, let me tell you this. We have all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And there are none righteous, not in this room anyway. And because of that, God doesn't grade sin. God understands that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Once you understand that, then you need to understand that your sin, no matter what it is no worse, no greater than anyone else's. You think you've lived a clean life? Well, let me tell you, your sin is no less than anyone else's either. So it goes both ways. But bringing back up those sins, revisiting the sins of the flesh of the old man in our case, not a good thing. We put those things behind us and press on toward the mark of the high calling. And that's what was not going on in Israel's sacrifice program. Every year they would bring the blood of bulls and goats in for verse 4, for if it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Well, if the blood of bulls and goats does not actually take away sin, and all it's doing is revisiting the sins, and nothing ever improves, no sin ever really disappears, it's just a covering of the sin that is in place, then nothing really is getting accomplished. There is just a treading of water. You're not getting anywhere. So that's not where you want to be. But that's where Israel was. Skip down to verse 9 then. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. That, of course, dealing, taking away the first covenant, that he might establish the second covenant, that being Christ. For by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So here, believing Israel gets a better sacrifice, one that has lasting effect, not one that has to be done every year. They don't have to drag Jesus to the cross each and every year and crucify him. Once for all was the effectual working of the cross for the believing Israel. Then go to Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. There again a reference to taking the blood of the bulls and goats into the Holy of Holies of the temple to make the once a year sacrifice. Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Christ now is in heaven, now to appear in the presence of God for us, that would be Israel. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest enter into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. In other words, he would have had to have sacrificed himself each and every year since the foundation of the world, because don't we know that sin entered by means of Adam, the one man, the first man, and that ever since then. Sin has been a continual process. Well, Christ would have then had to enter into the Holy of Holies and crucified himself on a yearly basis in order to assuage the wrath of God. Well, that hasn't happened. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So he put away those sins that were under the old covenant for the nation Israel. That was a beneficial working of the cross of Christ for Israel. So you need to understand that they had sin that was built up under the old covenant. They had sin that needed to be remitted, and sin that needed to be a wrath that needed to be assuaged, that of God. And the blood of bulls and goats, while it covered the sin, never did away with the sin, and nothing really ever changed. It was just a stalemate, a treading water process, until Christ, the once and for all sacrifice, went to the cross for the sins of many, came into the world to save sinners, and Israel, the nation Israel, being a nation of sinners, just as the Gentiles. Take a look then again at Hebrews chapter 10, but this time go to verse 23. A writer of Hebrews says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Here you find a reference to faith. Now we know that we as the body of Christ, and this the dispensation of the grace of God, are saved by grace through faith. But you need to understand also that from one end of the Bible to the other, there has always, always, and always been a faith requirement of whoever was dealing with God as far as salvation goes. Faith was always and always will be necessary in order for a soul to be saved. So when the writer of Hebrews talks about faith, when Peter talks about grace, you need to understand that grace and faith have always been ingredients to salvation in every dispensation. Let us consider verse 24, one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now here's something different. Now Paul, of course, talks about good works quite a bit in relationship to our service after we get saved. Good works, we are created unto good works, and we know the benefits of good works. That is a given, and good works are a good thing. No one's going to say anything about someone going down to Louisiana and helping out with the Katrina victims. No one's going to criticize you at all for giving to your church. No one's going to criticize you at all for serving God in whatever possible way. Good works are a vital part of your service to the body of Christ and to God himself. But look at the difference here. Verse 25 here in Hebrews chapter 9. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching, that of course the return of Christ to rule and reign on earth. For why are they doing good works, by the way? Why are they doing good works? For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And so they get placed then, if they don't maintain their good works, if they don't maintain their faith, then you need to understand they can look forward to that fiery indignation of God when he returns. So they need to maintain the good works. They need to maintain the faith. And if they sin willfully, now I don't want a show of hands, I don't want anything on the screen, but I know for a fact that there is times when, even in our saved life, we don't like to admit it, but there's times when we probably sin willfully, not just accidentally, but willfully. If that had been us, if that had been Israel, look at the result. There is no more sacrifice for sin. And aren't they depending upon that one last sacrifice, that being Christ hanging on the cross, for the remitting of their sins, the sins that are past? Then what do they depend on from there on out? They depend on something else. Once their sins have been, the sins of the past have been remitted, then they get a Holy Ghost indwelling, and we're going to deal with that very soon. Now, when you deal with everyone else, that be you and me included, members of the body of Christ, those who had not believed, those who had not believed as Christ as Messiah, Jews and Greeks, Gentiles, the whole shebang, God introduces another program. This is not Plan B. This is something that God had in mind and had kept secret since before the foundation of the world. He had not let any of the prophets know about all this that was about to go on, and Paul is breaking it to them. Paul is saying, guess what? You missed the first program, but here is another program coming along that you can now attain to, and that being salvation by grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, for everyone else, we're not worried about the sanctifying of the body for the keeping of salvation. We're not worried about the not sinning willfully for the keeping of salvation. We know that we have been sealed into the body until the day of redemption. We know that our salvation is secure once we trust in the gospel of the grace of God. So there is a significant difference. Everyone else that is saved by God's grace and the gospel of the grace of God, take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I, Paul, obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul's announcing something, that Paul is the pattern, Paul is the guy with the gospel, and you need to pay attention to him if you are going to be saved in this, the dispensation of grace. And Paul dealt with those folks in Rome the same way. He weaned them away, he explained away the program that they missed. He explained away the fact that they had not attained to righteousness by the doing of the law, and he's stripping them of the law, and that's what we're looking at. He's stripping them away from the law, and he's about to tell them, guess what, the law has no effect on you anymore, but there is something that does have an effect. We then find out in Romans chapter 5 that we're not destined for wrath. We're not destined for that certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. Verse 27 of Hebrews 9. We don't have to worry about being around during the tribulation period when Antichrist comes and sacks Jerusalem. We don't have to flee into the wilderness as they do in Revelation chapter 12. We don't need the Holy Ghost indwelling in order to keep the laws and the statutes, which we're going to find out here about soon. We are not destined for that same wrath as is believing Israel, for much more than Romans 5 verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood. There's the justification that we're looking for of Romans chapter 4, 25. He was raised again for our justification, that because he shed his blood for our sins. That's because he took God's wrath upon himself for your sins and mine. That's because he took the penalty. He took our death upon himself. So much more than now being justified by his blood. That is a present tense. That's not waiting for something to happen. That is being justified present tense, no matter who you are. Even if you're Osama bin Laden, you have been justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ now for nearly 2,000 years. Being justified by his blood that he shed on Calvary's cross, we shall be saved from wrath through him being Christ. For if, when we were enemies, and aren't there so many enemies of Christ today? Haven't there been enemies of Christ for 2,000 years now? The folks there in that time that were present when Christ went to Calvary's cross, they were in fact enemies of the cross. They were in fact enemies of Christ. And he still went to the cross. You think about that. You think about that. The whole world is against him, and he goes to the cross for the whole world who doesn't love him, who wants to see him die, who wants to see him suffer. And he goes to the world complete, or goes to the cross completely innocent, with only your sin on his back. So if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. Speaking of not being appointed to wrath, here is a confirmation when Paul's talking about. He's talking about the time of tribulation, and that there was question concerning whether we would go into, the body of Christ would go into that time of tribulation, or what was going on. See, there was confusion back there about the meeting in the air of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Christ being taken off the earth prior to Israel's tribulation going. There was question about it then, and you know, the contention and the questions and the disputing hasn't quit to this very moment. There are still people that tell you that we're going to go through the tribulation, or we're going to go halfway through the tribulation, or the tribulation's already happened and we're just, you know, let's bring in a better world. But Paul tells us that we're not appointed to wrath. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, not by the doing of things, not by the trying to justify ourselves by works, not by trying to reconcile ourselves with God by keeping of the law, but rather by Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So much for soul sleep, so much for annihilation, so much for all those theories of things, whether you die or whether you live, you live together with Christ. Now Christ took our sins upon himself. He bore the sins of the many for the whole world. 1 Timothy 1:15, he bore the sins of all. Christ then in Romans chapter 15 verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. So even his enemies, even the ones who were reproaching Christ, even the ones who were convicting Christ, even Pontius Pilate who sent Christ to the cross, even the Pharisees and the Sadducees who sent Christ to Pontius Pilate, even those the Roman soldier who drove the nails, Christ did not do that for himself. He took their reproaches upon himself when he went to the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ. God was in Christ. Christ was fully God and fully man. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was not just a man having a bad day. He was not just a man. He was not just a prophet. He was not just a good man. He was God himself hanging on the cross. To wit that God was in Christ. What was going on? The reconciliation of the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, that hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So your trespasses, your sins, your breaking of the law, that is the definer, that is the identifier of sin, no longer are your sins being imputed to you. Contrast that, by the way, with Israel's program, with that of the little flock of Israel, believing Israel. If we sin willfully, Hebrews 9:26, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. They still depend upon a sacrificial system for their present sins, for any sins that have not been remitted by the cross, those sins of the past. So you need to understand that we have a salvation in place, that not only our past sins and our present sins, but also even our future sins have been already forgiven us, and God is not imputing sin to you, even if you, well, God forbid, mean to sin. For, verse 21, he hath made him to be sin for us. Christ was made to be sin for us. When he took the cross, he, again, took all your sin, all your trespasses, all the world's sins from Genesis 1:1. All the world's sin upon himself, all the way into the time when the body of Christ is gone. He took Israel's sins upon himself. He took your sins, Gentiles, Jew, Greek, everybody and all had their sins placed on Christ. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Again, you don't want to have a sinning Jesus. There's plenty of Bible that Jesus did not sin. He lived a perfect life. He was the only one capable of going to the cross and bearing our sin because he had no sin of his own. Had he led a sinful life, had he broken one commandment, one ordinance of God, then he would have had to take the cross for himself. But he who knew no sin was made to be sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So it is no longer our righteousness which we depend on. It is God's righteousness. Now Israel and Gentile are taken away from the curse of the law. We're taking away from under the curse of the law. Now, I don't want to try to mix doctrines here. I don't want it to be confusing to you. But Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Christ took the curse of the law upon himself, not only for you and me of the body of Christ, but also, my friends, for those who were under the law, even for those of the little flock who remain under the law. How did he do that? How did he do that? Well, there's a good question, and we'll get it answered here in just a second. Take a look there at Acts chapter 13, verse 39, for just a moment. And by him, by Christ, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Paul speaking to Jews. Paul speaking to Jews that were under the law, who knew the law and were under the law, and Paul's telling them, just as he did in Romans, the law does not justify flesh. The doing of the law does not justify flesh. It is faith in God that justifies, and now, after Christ goes to the cross, it is faith in Christ that justifies. Under the works of the law, there is a curse. If you're trying to do the works of the law for your own righteousness' sake, you then have placed yourself under a curse. Christ, then, is the end of that curse for everyone, including the little flock of Israel. How did that work? How did that work? In believing Israel, take a look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, 11, and 12. We use these verses to illustrate the new covenant for Israel, that we're not under the new covenant. We use these verses to illustrate the fact that we have not gotten that which Israel has been promised in their new covenant. And that's a good way to use these verses. But you know what? You can use these verses also to illustrate that the curse of the law, even though Israel, believing Israel, remained under the law, the curse that was associated with the law was taken away. How did that happen? Because it was no longer them keeping the law per se, but they had help. They had the help of the Holy Spirit. 4, verse 10, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. This is God himself, will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. So by God's grace and God's power, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, by the supernatural endowment of power to keep the law, Israel then is removed from the curse. Now, if they sin willfully, there is another situation. They have blasphemed the Holy Ghost by denying the power of the Holy Ghost, which can keep them from sinning. But the curse is no longer there in that it is possible for them to keep the law. The curse would have been that it was impossible to do all those things under the law. That's why the old covenant was removed, because it was impossible to keep. It was never put in place that men would keep it. It was put in place that it should be an identifier for sin. We're not depending on a Holy Spirit endowment. We're not depending on the Holy Ghost hoodly-doos that you see on TV. We're not depending on any of that. We need to depend on Christ and Christ alone for our righteousness. We have a promise from God that Christ's righteousness will be imputed to you by his grace through your faith in what Christ did for you on Calvary's cross. Now, when Paul speaks to those of unbelieving Israel, those who did not accept Christ as the Messiah, those who were not put under the kingdom program by the gospel of the kingdom, those who did not believe Christ in his earthly ministry, did not believe Peter and his gang when they went out to preach, O ye men of Israel. But they were still under the law, weren't they? They were still under the law, and Paul's dragging them out from under the law and saying the law no longer has an effect on you, because if the law is not there, then the law cannot condemn you. And that's part of the mystery information that was given to the Apostle Paul. So when Paul speaks to those folks that were under the law but are now coming out from under the law, Paul speaks to unbelieving Israel. That's what we'll call them, unbelieving Israel. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to keep the law, by the way, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore you art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God, through Christ, not through the righteousness of the keeping of the law." These are Jews that were under the law, but now Paul is giving them the good news, the mystery information, that they no longer are under the law. It is no more about keeping the law for righteousness' sake. It is about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and depending on his righteousness. And that is the adoption of sons. That is what they were lacking. They were discontinued as members of the nation Israel, as the circumcision. Right there in Romans chapter 2, long about verse 28, they get discontinued as the circumcision. Well, if you're discontinued to the circumcision, what do you have left at that point if you're a believing Jew? If you're a Jew that has been keeping the law, trying to go about to establish your own righteousness by the doing of the law, what do you have left at that point? Well, here comes Paul with the mystery information, saying, here's what you've got now. You have got grace through faith in what happened on the cross. Now, there is no distinction. Now, when Paul addresses these Jews that did not believe under the kingdom program, we can put ourselves in that same paragraph. We can put ourselves in the same place, for there is no difference. You need to understand, if you hear preachers preaching that there was Jews and that there was Greeks and then there was Gentiles and that there's this, that, and the other thing, you need to understand, Paul made no distinction between Jew and Greek. Paul made no distinction between Greek and Gentile. We have all been concluded under sin, and now there is no distinction between men, none whatsoever. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, nor male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." And you have all been justified by the cross. You all have the justification put in place by the cross. Romans chapter 5, verse 9, "We have all been justified by his blood." Therefore, Romans chapter 5, 12, "As by one man sin entered into the world, that being the first Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Death being, of course, the penalty for sin. For until the law, sin was in the world. But look at this, sin was not imputed where there is no law. Guess what? That's where Paul puts you. He takes you out from under the law, so no longer is sin being imputed. There is no more need for a sacrifice for sin. Your sin life is not being held against you. It's not being imputed to you. And then when you accept the payment made by Christ on Calvary's cross, when he died for the sins that had already taken place, you become a saved individual in the body of Christ. Moreover, verse 20, "The law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." So by grace are you saved, not by works of righteousness, not by the law. We are not under the law, so sin is no longer being imputed. Take a look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. I want to save most of Romans 6 for the next lesson, but Romans chapter 6 verse 14, "Sin shall not have dominion over you." Sin does not need to rule your life. That doesn't mean that you're never going to sin again, but sin does not have dominion. It does not have any power over you. It is not a condition of your salvation. Sin does not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. If you're not under the law, remember Romans chapter 5, verse 13, Paul says, if there's no law, there's no sin imputed. We're not under the law, there's no sin imputed. So sin does not have any power over you concerning your soul's salvation. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, Paul reiterates that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are made heirs of eternal life not because of works of righteousness, not because of turning away from your sin. Sin has no effect on that. Sin has no effect on the eternity of your soul. Sin has no effect on your soul's salvation. You need to understand that your sin life, I'm not trying to endorse sin. I would speak out against sin. If you have a problem with sin, quit it. But I would tell you that sin has no effect whatsoever on the condition of your salvation. In the meantime, then, you need to, as you traverse the muddy waters of pow talk, as you go to church, as you listen to the preachers on TV and the preachers on the radio, you need to beware that there are false preachers, and they do abound everywhere you look, even those who would call themselves grace teachers, by the way. Even those who would tell you that they rightly divide, by the way. Even those who tell you that they are dispensational in their orientation, by the way. You need to understand exactly what you're listening to. I alluded in the last lesson that there is a teaching out there that there is three gospels, that Paul taught three gospels, one the gospel of God, one the gospel of Christ, and the other the gospel of the grace of God, each one with a different function. May I tell you, friends, that no matter how you slice the pie, the gospel of the grace of God, and this the dispensation of grace, is you can call it the gospel of Barney and Fred. But you know what? We are saved by grace through faith, that in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you need to understand that Christ was indeed God, manifest in the flesh, and that God went to the cross for you. You need to understand that we are saved by the gospel of our salvation, that being the death, burial, and resurrection. You need to understand that salvation is available to all men, not just the Jew, not just Israel, but also to every man on the face of this earth, that God, through the mystery information given to the Apostle Paul, has opened up salvation, not through the nation Israel, but rather through the grace of God and through belief in his Son's payment for our sins. So beware when you find in Galatians chapter 2:4 that there be false brethren unawares brought in, who came out privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Understand what you are listening to. Understand what you are hearing. When you hear so-called grace teachers, go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and give that as the plan of salvation. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, well, there ought to be a red flag to you right now. The doing of things, the action that you have to take. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, then you'll be saved. So the confessing of anything has nothing to do with the gospel of the grace of God. The only thing that has anything to do with the gospel of grace of God is where you place your faith, that being on Christ's payment for your sin. Has nothing to do with speaking out, has nothing to do with saying particular words or praying a particular prayer. You need to know that the doing of things has nothing whatsoever to do with that gospel. Galatians chapter 1 verse 6 says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Goodness gracious, if I couldn't believe it. As I'm listening to the three gospel presentation, I hear a presentation of the gospel of the grace of God, that if you trust in the payment made by the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross and his death, burial, and resurrection, your soul will be saved. saved without condition. And it wasn't two sentences later, but you know what? If you're saved, you ought to be telling people about it. You know what? If you're saved, you're going to tell people about it. It's not what you should be doing. This is what's going to happen as soon as you are saved. You see, there's conditions all of a sudden put on your salvation as proof of your salvation. My friends, you need to beware of these false ministers brought in unawares, of those speaking another gospel, which is not another, but it certainly is. It's adding to the simple and understandable gospel of the grace of God that Christ died for your sins. Don't be fooled by ministers of supposed ministers of righteousness who speak out against the gospel by adding to the gospel, telling you that there should be evidence of your salvation after you accept Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Galatians 3:3, Paul says, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Are you now made perfect by the speaking, by the confessing with your mouth? Does that do anything for you? For as many are," verse 10, "as of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for it is evident that the just shall live by faith, not by the doing of things, not by the saying of things, not by the evidence of things that happen after you are saved." There is, unfortunately, my friend, there is no zap of lightning that comes down from the sky. There is no tongue talking. There is no signs and wonders that come about after salvation. Paul, whenever he talks about the things that you should be doing, uses that one word, should. He says you should do good works. You should quit your sin, and you should live a good life. You should get in the service of God. You should do a lot of things, but none of those things are necessary for your soul's salvation. And you need to be able to sort that out when you hear it and understand exactly what you're hearing, that the things that people try to put you under the law, the things that they try to put you under their own ordinances, the things that they try to make you do are not of the gospel of the grace of God. They're not of the gospel of your salvation. You need to understand that you have already been justified by Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, "and having made peace through the blood of the cross." Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "We are no longer enemies. We have been justified. We have peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That speaks to the peace of God, which passes all understanding. How wonderful it is to know that you have peace because not of something that you did, but rather by what Christ did on the cross, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Not just me, not just you, not just the Gentile, not just the Greek, not just the unbelieving Jew, not just believing Israel, not just the little flock. All things, not just things on earth, but all things, even things in heaven, the angels, the being, whatever's up there that we don't even know about, all things were reconciled by the cross. And you, verse 21, "that were sometime alienated and enemies in the mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Does that not go back to the fact that while we were still enemies, Romans chapter 5, verse 10, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. How wonderful it is to know that God did not wait until we gave up our smoking, drinking, and card playing for him to go to the cross. He took the first step. He went to the cross for our reconciliation and for our justification. It is in place no matter who you are or where you are or what you have done. You need but to accept the payment that's already been made. "And you who were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. If you think you're still an enemy, if you think you're still alienated, it is in your mind. It is a wicked work, and you are alienated only by your mind. The fact of the matter is, Christ has made peace with you by the blood of the cross, and you need to accept the peace that he has made. Verse 22, in the body of his flesh, we've now been reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. In other words, there is no sin being put on you. There is no sin transgressions being heaped upon you. There is no fault being placed upon you. You need to understand that your sin debt has already been paid. No longer are the sins of the flesh imputed to you. If you continue then in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I Paul am made a minister. By the way, verse 23, that is perfect proof text for the fact that the gospel that Paul preached was not in fact the gospel of the kingdom. Didn't Christ say along about Matthew chapter 24, and then this gospel shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come? Paul confirms that this gospel of the grace of God was preached to every creature under heaven, and the end hasn't come yet, by the way. So again, you need to rightly divide. You need to understand what you're listening to. You need to understand that Christ, having made peace through the blood of his cross, has given us a gospel of salvation that you need to understand, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 and 4. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, verse 2, by which ye are saved, if you keep in memory, for I delivered, verse 3, unto you first, all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Christ, Romans chapter 4, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification, has done everything necessary for your soul's salvation if you just trust in what he has already put in place. Trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ for your soul's salvation. He will count your faith for righteousness and save your never-dying soul.